Hell, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the whole earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Let's pray right here. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We pray that you would help us with our throat. Help us to speak clearly, concisely. Pray with our mind, these are mine, that we might think clearly and straight, and present the truth of the Word of God in simplicity and sincerity. I pray you would help us not to pervert any portion of the Scripture, make any claims or false statements. I pray we'd teach the Word of God in truth and sincerity. It might be a help and a comfort, give knowledge and understanding and wisdom to the hearer. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, of course, you're aware that on Wednesday night, we're doing a thing called What Does the Bible Say About So-and-So? And we're answering Bible questions. You know, people say, what about UFOs? I think we did that last week. What about heaven? We did that a couple weeks ago. What about hell? We're going to do that, I think, next week. People have questions they ask about the Bible because people don't understand a lot of times what all's in the Bible, or what the Bible says about it. They don't. The average person is not a real Bible student. They may read it, but most of them don't spend the time necessary to study the Bible. And consequently, they have a lot of questions and don't have many answers. And a lot of people get their information secondhand, thirdhand, a little piece here and a little piece there, and they blend their own theology, which is, I've heard some wild stuff. Now, the truth is, we need to study the Word of God, show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so tonight we're going to try and answer the question, what does the Bible say about the devil? Now, there's a couple of things that people have a hard time believing. Some folks don't believe there's a hell, which is just nonsense. And we'll show you that next Wednesday night. We'll talk about hell. If there's a God in heaven, then there's a devil in hell. You can't have one without the other. But a lot of people have problems with the devil. And I've heard all kind of things. And people say, well, the devil is an attitude. Or he's the smallness or the taboos that's left over in human nature from our common gene pool. You hear all kind of wild stuff. Then some folks think that the devil is the flesh, and that's nonsense. And you just hear all kind of crazy things about who the devil is, or what the devil is, or what the devil does, and where he operates, and where you find him. And people all the time blaming stuff on the devil he didn't have nothing to do with. A few years ago, they had a little saying that said, "The devil made me do it." And of course, they were talking about all kind of wickedness pertaining to the flesh. And as a general rule, that's not where the devil spends his time and energy. He's a spirit being. He's interested in spiritual things. He's the god of this world, and he desires worship. And most of his activities have to do with the spirit and religion and worship. And the devil leaves drunkenness and fornication and that kind of stuff up to your sinful nature and your lack of control of your own flesh. Amen. So tonight we're going to deal with what does the Bible say about the devil. 1978, I wrote a book called All You Ever Wanted to Know About the Devil and We're Afraid to Ask. Now, we never got it published or anything. I've still got the manuscript laying around the house someplace. But what I'm going to do tonight is give you some of the preliminary notes that I made when I was writing the book. This is certainly not exhaustive Bible study on the devil, but it does give you a pretty good overview of who he is, what he does, and how he got to be where he's at. And hopefully we can squeeze this in about an hour and a half if I don't waste too much time and we don't look at too many verses. It would be easy to spend 4 or 5 hours on the material I have here, and I'm sure most of y'all don't want to sit there that long. Amen. So without any more, let's just get started and see what the Bible has to say about this fella. And I want you to remember entering and going in. Dr. Ruttman says, the Bible is not a hard book to understand. The Bible is a hard book to believe. And that's a very true statement. The verses that deal with the devil and what he is and how he got to be that way are very easy to understand. They're just tough to believe. You're just not conditioned to believe what the Bible says about it. Now, you'd watch some movie and believe some of that nonsense, say all that science fiction and make-believe and that kind, you know, but then when you turn around and read the Bible, you say, oh, I just don't believe that could be so. Well, it is so, whether you believe it or not. And the devil is probably the most remarkable being in the universe outside of God Almighty himself. Now, give you some basic information about him. And we're not going to turn to all these verses, because if we do, we will never get through. The devil is a created being. He was created in the dateless, distant past. That's found in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13, Job chapter 38 and verse 7, and Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. In the beginning was God, and then everything after God was created. Colossians 2:16 said that all things were created by him and for him. So if there's anything in this universe outside of God, it was created by God and for God. Amen. Which means that the angels, the cherubim, and the seraphim are all created beings. Mankind is a created race. God being the creator and you being the created. And so the devil and all his minions, the demons and the fallen angels, or the Bible calls them angels that left their first estate, all those personages are created beings. And Satan is among those. Then when Satan was created, he wasn't created as Satan. He wasn't created as the devil. When the devil was created, he was created as a cherub. That's found in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14, where he's called the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, he was not only a cherub, he is the fifth cherub. There are five cherubim in the Bible. You say, well, are there any more than that? I don't have any idea. All I know is that in the Bible, that's as far as it's revealed, there are only five. And you can find out where they're at and what they look like by reading Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, and Revelation chapter 4. And when you go down and look at the cherubim and study them, in Ezekiel chapter 1, they are flying. In Ezekiel chapter 10, they are flying. And in Revelation chapter 4, they are standing around the throne. And in Revelation 4, these cherubim, there's one in front, one in back, one on the left, and one on the right. And each one of these cherubim has four faces. They have the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of a lion. And they all have six wings. If you were to see a cherub, you would see about the wildest looking creature you ever imagined in your whole life. What's that guy? Steven Spielberg never dreamed up anything as wild as a cherub in the Bible. Now, there are four that surround the throne, and the one that was the anointed cherub that covereth. When you read Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, and Revelation 4, there is no cherubim over the throne, because the cherubim that was over the throne is gone. There were five, one in the front, one in the back, one on the left, one on the right, and one over the throne. And that fifth cherub is gone. Now, there's another whole Bible study on that number five, which has to do with the devil and death. Both have five letters, and which we're not going to do tonight. But he's the fifth cherub. That's found in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, and Revelation chapter 4. Now, when he was a cherubim, when the devil was created, what we call the devil, he wasn't called the devil, he was called Lucifer. Isaiah 14:12. When God created Lucifer, the Lux Ferio, the light bearer, son of the morning, he was the brightest star in the heavens in his day, and his name was Lucifer. He was the most prominent of all the created beings in all of God's universe. Had a name that reflected his glory and his beauty. And not only was he a cherub named Lucifer, this cherub was anointed. That's found in Ezekiel 28:14. Thou art the anointed cherub. You say, what's with the being anointed? Well, you anoint a king. When David becomes king, the prophet Samuel comes and anoints him. When Solomon is taking over the kingdom from David, they take him down and the high priest anoints him. And in Isaiah 14, Lucifer, look down there, has a throne. And he's anointed. He wears a crown. He's a king. He's the God of this world. And so, he's an anointed cherub. That word for anointed, if you ever want to do a word study, that word is Christos. He's a Christ. Jesus Christ is a Christos. And the devil is a Christos. He's an anointed. It's kind of scary, isn't it? They're both anointed. Jesus Christ, Jesus, the anointed of God, is the Savior of the world, God manifest in the flesh. But that old Lucifer was also anointed because he's a king. Well, why is Jesus Christ anointed? Because he's king too. Only he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, so Lucifer is an anointed being. He's a king. Isaiah 14:13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne. Who sits on thrones? Kings sit on thrones. Lucifer was not content to be the king down here on this earth. He decided that he'd be king of glory. And so he's going to exalt his throne above the stars of God. Now, this anointed cherub is different from the other four cherubs in that he only has one face, and that one face is the face of an ox. If you had seen Lucifer as he was when he was created, what you'd have seen is a being with six wings that had hooves. Some of y'all have just lost it already. He had hooves like an ox or a cow. And he had hands and a torso like a man. And he had six wings. And he had the face of an ox. Now, you can find that out for yourself by comparing the four creatures in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 and Revelation 4. It's not my interpretation. It's not what Preacher Hensley thinks. Read the passages and compare them. And there's a cherubim that has the face of an ox, all singular. That fellow's got one face. Now, if you ever paid any attention when you did your Bible study, and you noticed back there in the Old Testament that they were always worshiping Baal. What is Baal? He's a bull. And when you study those Egyptian gods back there, they have the big bull. They got that big sun disk between his horns. He's the morning star. He's the light bearer. All that Baal worship is devil worship. Because the devil had the face of an ox. But back over there in Genesis, when the devil tricks Eve and she eats the fruit, and Adam eats the grape, and they all get blood poisoning, and now the whole race is going to die. You know what God said to Satan? He said, "Thou art cursed above all cattle. Up on thy belly thou shalt go." I wonder why he cursed him above all cattle. Because he was the cow. He's the ox. When you read about them four cherubim over there, one of them's a lion, one of them's a man, one of them's an eagle, and one of them's an ox. Satan is, or Lucifer, Luxferio, is a most unique being, most unique created being there ever was. He has the face of an ox. He has six wings. He had feet like a calf. And when you read Ezekiel chapter 28, it said, "Thou was perfect in beauty in the day that thou was created, until iniquity was found in thee." That's a wild statement, isn't it? "Thou was perfect in beauty in the day that thou was created." The face of an ox, the feet of an ox, six wings, scales all over his chest. Beautiful? I guess we just don't see things like God does, huh? It's amazing. You look at that thing and you think, a horrible monster, some weird science fiction creation. That's what we think when you think about it. But that's not the way God saw it. You got to remember that this thing takes place long before the first man ever showed up on this planet. Now, so the devil is an anointed Christos. He's an anointed Christ that had a kingdom and a throne on this earth. Now listen, if he had a throne, he had a kingdom. If you wear a crown, you rule over somebody. Lucifer had a throne down here on this earth. He had a kingdom down here. He ruled over somebody or something. Now, you ever wonder who it is? Yeah, I mean, let's face it. Man doesn't come along for a zillion years when all this is taking place. When Lucifer is created and he's on this planet and he's the king, Adam and Eve haven't been created yet. So who is it that Satan rules over way back there somewhere? Well, we'll get to that in a few minutes. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. He had that throne down here on this earth. All that takes place before Genesis 1:2. Now, if you go back and read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Right? Now, when people first read that, they almost automatically assume that when God created, he created the earth without form and void. And they think Genesis verse 1 and verse 2 go together. But if you studied your Bible like you're admonished to do, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," you'll find out that there's a big space between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And the creation of Lucifer and his kingdom on this earth and a whole bunch of other things fit between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Let me show you some things that are in that little space. So how do you know that, preacher? Well, because I read the whole Bible and I paid attention to it when I read it. And I believed everything I read. Now, I didn't necessarily understand everything I read, but I believe it all. Amen? All right. Now, I know that when God created the earth, it was not created empty and void. Because the Bible said in Isaiah 45:18 that God created it not in vain. He created it to be inhabited. So when God created this earth, whenever that was, he created it to be inhabited. It had atmosphere. It had everything necessary to support and sustain life. And there was life on this planet when God created it. How do you know that? Because I read the whole Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22 and 25, you go down there and you read and you find out that when God created this thing, before it was destroyed the first time, there were plants and animals and cities. Read Jeremiah 4, 22 through 25. There was a kingdom down here. There was life on this planet. You say, well, what kind of men were they? They weren't men. I didn't say anything about that. Man doesn't come along for a whole long time. We're talking about way back when God originally created the earth. It was not covered in water. It was not formless. It was not void. He made it to be inhabited, and it had inhabitants on it, and there were plants and animals and beings. What kind of beings? Well, the best I can figure out, the best I can understand, there are a race of beings called the sons of God. They're found in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, and Job chapter 38. And they're called the sons of God. And they were there when God created the earth. And it appears from everything you can find out that once the earth was created, they inhabited the earth. And the king over the earth was Lucifer. You say, well, why wasn't God king? Well, I don't know. He's not king now. Amen? Why would he have to be king then? Amen? And who's going to reign in the millennium? David. Why won't God be king then? You have to take that up with God. Why God allows vice regents to rule the earth, I don't know. That's business known unto God. All I know is that he does. God delegates authority and responsibility. The sons of God are on this planet in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, Isaiah 14. Now, I'm going to give you something I don't have a verse for. I can't prove it, so you can buy this or not buy it. I don't, you know. How many of y'all believe in dinosaurs? I do. I believe in dinosaurs. I mean, they've unearthed their skeletons. Thousands of them. At some point in history of this planet, there were great big monsters on this planet. I mean, Tyrannosaurus Rex is real. Amen. It's not just Jurassic Park. They really were. And then they perished. Well, now listen. God created Adam about 6,000 years ago. And there haven't been any dinosaurs here since then. So they had to have been here before Adam and Eve. Well, the first thing you find in the Bible before Adam and Eve is the earth is without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. When you start the Bible for mankind, with the second verse you come to, the earth is in a state of utter chaos and ruin. Now, so this is conjecture. I don't have a verse to prove this. But it fits. It appears to me that sometime God created the earth. He created all the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim. He put Satan over the earth as a vice regent. And Satan had a throne here, and he ruled over a race of beings called the sons of God, the angels, the seraphim. Satan decided to ascend into heaven and be like God. There's a tremendous war, and the earth is destroyed and sinks into a body of water. Now, as far as you can tell from the Bible, the only place that dinosaurs could have existed would have been before Satan's assault on heaven and before the destruction of the earth because of that assault. Which means that the dinosaurs were here on this planet when it was first created, not when it was recreated. So if you're looking, where did all the coal beds come from? Where did all the oil come from? Where did all the fossils come from? They came from the original creation when Lucifer ruled the world. Before his downfall and before the destruction of the earth. Now you can put them in there, and folks, the truth is you can get you as many million years as you need. You can fool every geologist that ever drew a breath. Them crazy morons are running around here trying to prove evolution by going back and dating things that God created or Lucifer created 100 million years ago and try and prove that that shows the evolution of mankind and animals when it does nothing of the kind. They don't have the scientific knowledge you got because they don't have a Bible, and they don't realize that God created it. There was a warfare. It was destroyed. Then God recreated it, and that's where you start. Now, if you do that, you don't have any problem with science. None whatsoever. I've got all the time in the world for ice ages, for fossils, for oil, for coal, and anything else I need to stick in there. Amen? Without bending one verse of the Bible, without ever having to become an evolutionist one time, it'll all fit. Amen? So, in Isaiah 14:13, Lucifer becomes ambitious and decides to assault heaven. He's repulsed, and a war takes place, and the earth is ruined. It's void of life and submerged in water, and that's where the Bible starts, Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. True statement. A vast amount of time passes, and when the Bible takes up the narrative of God getting ready to put man on the planet, it starts out with the earth without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. And you have to study the rest of the Bible to find out what happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And this brilliant creature who is perfect in beauty and matchless in wisdom, Ezekiel 28, was the king over the primal earth. Long before God Almighty ever thought about putting Adam and Eve down here on this planet. Amen. Now, somebody say, well, where did the demons come from? Same place. In my notes and in my mind, I have the dinosaurs and the oil and the coal and the fossil beds and the demon spirits all coming from the same place. That period of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, however much time that was. Now, I'll be absolutely honest with you. I have reason to suspect, I can't prove this. Again, this is just speculation. I suspect that all those dinosaurs are mutations and abnormalities and aberrations directed by Lucifer. And we don't have time to preach on why I believe that, but I think all those things, those are creations or alterations to creation produced by the devil. I think back when Satan was on this planet, things were really wild and willy. That's what I think. Now, after Satan says, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, I will be like the Most High, war breaks out, the devil is cast down, the earth is destroyed. It's submerged in water. When you find the earth in Genesis chapter 1, it's in water. It's submerged. And when you read Peter, you read over there where it says the earth standing in the water and out of the water being overflowed with water, perished. God just drowned the thing out. When he did that, Satan was cast down. When you start the narrative in the Bible at Genesis 1:2, and God starts telling you how he recreated it, let's read, you ever read over there in Genesis chapter 1 where it says, replenish, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish, replenish. Re means to do over. See? It didn't say supply the earth, it said resupply the earth. Why? Because it had been done before. Genesis chapter 1 is a reconstruction because of the war that took place before that. Now, so when all that happens, Lucifer is cast down. Luke chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "And I saw Satan fall," or Lucifer fall, "like lightning." You see, up there in glory around the throne, there was the throne of God. Over here was a cherubim, and over here was a cherubim, and back there was a cherubim, and up here was a cherubim, and up over the whole thing was a cherubim, Lucifer. And when he forfeits his position and abdicates his throne, he loses his position over the throne of God, and he's cast down. Now, when he gets cast down, a lot of things happen. He is no longer called Lucifer. After he's cast down, his name is changed. After he's cast down, he is no longer a cherubim. His physical nature, his structure is changed. And so when he gets cast down, he becomes a red dragon. Now see, I told you it wasn't hard to understand. It's just hard to believe. You say, Satan is a dragon? Oh, yeah. Well, I don't believe in dragons. I know the world doesn't either. That's the reason the Bible said in Revelation 12, 9, that old serpent that deceiveth the whole world. Everybody you know, everybody I talk to folks all the time, they all think that the devil is a fallen angel. He is not a fallen angel. He has never been an angel. He will never be an angel. He was a cherubim. He is a dragon. Let me show you that. Take your Bible. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Let's read verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Now watch, verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called." Got it? Look at it. He is a dragon or a serpent, and he is called devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, what is he? What is he? He is a dragon or a serpent. A dragon and a serpent, same thing. In the Bible, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 6, a dragon is a flying serpent. A dragon is a snake with wings. You ever look at a Chinese dragon? It's a big, long snake, and it's got wings. They got that from the Bible. They don't know that. They don't know where that came from, but whether they know it or not, the Bible rules the world. And that red dragon that you see over there in China and Japan, that red dragon comes out of the Bible, because in the Bible, the dragon is red. And in the Bible, the dragon is a serpent with wings. Now, so in Revelation 12, 9, that great dragon, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Now, you know what people do? You know what the devil's got folks doing? He's got folks saying the devil or Satan is called a dragon. Well, what you do is you pick up anybody's commentary and go read Genesis chapter 3. And I say, now, see, The devil took on the body of a snake to talk to Eve. That's nonsense. He didn't take on the body of a snake. He is a snake. He's the serpent. What he did was showed up as a man. Listen, how many of you ladies like snakes? There's two things most women don't like: mice and snakes. Now, can't you see sweet little old Eve standing there beside the great vine, and the devil shows up as a snake and goes, psst, psst. She wouldn't have stood around and talked. she'd have boogied. She'd have got her some of them black and white shoes in. Now listen, the devil is a serpent. He is a winged serpent, so he's a dragon. This dragon, which is called the devil and Satan, when he shows up as an angel. He's not an angel. The Bible said, for no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's not an angel. He's a snake. Amen. Now, you say, well, is that the only place in the Bible says it? No. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and we're starting verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So, here's what you know so far. You know that somewhere back in eternity past, God created a host of beings. Some of them are called angels. Some of them are called seraphim. Some of them are called cherubim. In order of prestige or power, it's cherubim first, seraphim second, and angels third. The numero uno, the top dog of all created beings, was a being called Lucifer. He was given the throne and the crown to rule over the sons of God on the newly created planet Earth. He was lifted up in pride and exalted himself and decided to take God's throne up in heaven. And when he assaulted heaven, he was defeated and cast down, so that he is no longer a cherubim. He is now a dragon. Now, there's some things you can learn about the dragon. This dragon is red. That's found in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. This dragon, or this serpent, has 7 heads. Revelation 12, 3. There's a red, 7-headed dragon. You say, preacher, that's the wildest thing I ever heard in my life. You know, the average American will sit down and watch some stupid science fiction movie and think about how great it is, and wonder if any of that stuff could really be true. Then you find a book that tells you the truth about it, and folks say, I don't believe that. You know what? Let me show you how dumb we are. For centuries, the Bible said dragons, dragons, dragon, 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 dragon. And so all the mariners sailing the high seas in their little wooden ships would go out and they would scour the ocean looking for dragons, afraid a dragon was going to get them and eat their boat. Then we got submarines and deep diving vessels and this, that, and the other, and we decided there aren't any dragons. We've been in all the seas and all the oceans, and there's no such thing as dragons in the sea. The Bible said there was a dragon in the sea. So we looked the whole wide world over in every sea, and we can't find a dragon. So you know what modern science did? It said, there's no such thing as dragons. Well, the morons, they looked in the wrong sea. The sea's over their head. Why do you think we send astronauts? Naut is a nautical term. We send astronauts into outer space because it's the deep. That's the sea. You say it's a void. That's only a partial void. And if you went up far enough, you find it's a big body of water up there. If you were looking for the dragon, you have to look for him in the sea where he's at, and the sea where he is over your head. Science, just kooky as they can be. They think because they can't see it with their little TV camera and pick it up on one of their little sensors, it's not real. It's real. They can't pick up God either. You know, that stupid Russian cosmonaut went up there, went floating around at 17,000 miles an hour. That's like parked someplace, you know. And he looked out the window and looked all over the place and said, well, we don't see God up here anywhere. That's because he's looking down on you, stupid. because he couldn't see him, and God ain't there. God's there. So we have this dragon who is now called Satan or the devil, who has seven heads. That's found in Isaiah 27:1, Revelation 12:9. Now let me give you some information about the dragon. A dragon is a winged serpent. That's found in Isaiah 30:6. The dragon is red, Revelation 12:3. The serpent has seven heads, Revelation 12:3. This dragon can breathe fire, Job 41:21. I read a book here just a couple of weeks ago. What's that thing called? The Pledge or something like that. The Oath. The Oath, yeah. It's written by one of these Christian novelists. And the reason I read it is because it's about a dragon. And the only thing this guy had right in the whole book was he had this dragon that devours people because of their sin, which is pretty good. But the thing he had right about it was the guy's dragon in the book was a fire-breathing dragon. Now, I don't know if he knows he had that right or not, but he had it right anyway, because that red seven-headed dragon that's up there over your head is a fire-breathing dragon. If you ever read the book of Job, and you get over to chapter 41, where they talk about that dragon in the deep, and one would think the deep to be hoary, you find out that he kindles fire with the breath of his nostrils. You say, let me show you something. Have any of y'all ever paid any attention to legends and folklore and those kind of things? Don't you know that for the most part, there's always a basis for that stuff? How many times, y'all know what a gargoyle is? You see statues of them all over the place? If you ever go up to Biltmore House, they got gargoyles all over the place. I was in a furniture store the other day, and the guy has got little concrete gargoyles for sale. You look at all the horror movies, and I don't even know who plays them anymore, but all the scary movies, you know, with ghosts and things, they've all got pictures or statues of gargoyles. Where do you think this stuff comes from? Well, it came from someplace back there. Anything that is that persistent and that universally accepted in all of mankind's folklore had to have a basis someplace. For example, how many of y'all ever heard of the gods? Thor, Zeus? Well, didn't you ever read about the sons of God in Genesis 6? Don't you reckon them boys had names? Thor, Zeus? Hello? They were mighty men of renown. Amen. Do you ever notice what Thor and Zeus and all them boys are doing? Think about it. Y'all read mythology, haven't you? All them guys come down and they find a woman. A mortal. And they cohabit with her. And now they have a demigod. Part God and part human. Where do you think we got all that mythology? Where do you think all them stories came from? Why, in Genesis 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. And they bore children to them, which were in old time called men of renown. And there were giants in the earth in those days. You can't discount all that stuff. All you've got to remember is it's all distorted and perverted. If you want the true account, if you want it like it is, you've got to read the Bible. You can't read Homer. Amen? All right, this dragon is a fire-breathing dragon. Now, he's in a body of water up over your head. That's found in Psalm 148:4. The waters that be above the heavens. By the way, that body of water gets destroyed at the end of this age, Revelation 21:1. Somebody turn over to Revelation 21:1 for a minute. Turn over, open your Bible, turn over, Revelation 21, 1. Now, Revelation 21, 1, that thing's talking about a city coming down from God, right? Anybody looking at it? And there was no more sea. You know what every commentary in the country says? That all the water in the oceans is evaporated, and that there's no more seas on the planet. That in eternity, if you're on the earth, it'll be all dry land. That's nonsense. When that thing is talking about the sea, it's talking about the sea that's over there in Isaiah 27:1. It's talking about the deep that's over there in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The sea in Revelation 21 is the sea that's over your head, where the dragon is. You know, the one they couldn't find the dragon in the first place. Now, Lucifer was a king and had a throne and a crown on this earth and ruled over the sons of God. And then he was cast down and he became a dragon and he's in the deep. But according to Job chapter 41, he is still the king of all the children of pride. And upon the earth there is not his like, made without fear. Which is some characteristics of this dragon. He's a king. In Job chapter 41, verse 33, he has no fear. You ever see the horror movies where somebody takes holy water and sprinkles it on the demon-possessed and they wriggle and burn? Give me a break, man. Or the hobgoblins after him, you know, the moon is full and the vampires are out, and so they got him a silver cross. He is without fear. If the devil will stand and contend and confront with Michael the archangel and with God himself, Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, you think he's afraid of you or anything you've got? You might have crazy if you do. You do not intimidate the devil at all about anything. The only thing that fellow's got any respect for is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, so he's without fear. He has the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. This dragon is headed for the pit. Revelation 23, Isaiah 14, 15. And then after he goes to the pit, he's headed to the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 10. So this dragon, this red, seven-headed, fire-breathing dragon that the Chinese have got pretty close to right, his end is approaching. He was a cherub. He is a dragon. But the day is coming when he gets cast down again. And when he gets cast down the next time, he gets cast down to the earth as a man. That's getting about as low down as you can. You can't get much lower than that. So this dragon, the devil, is headed for the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then he's headed to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. He's on his way down. He's on his way out. But blessed folk, he ain't there yet. And your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're not going to be like some of them crazy charismatics that believe the devil is a defeated foe. He's defeated as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, but he's still your adversary. Amen. And the Bible said over there in Timothy, he taketh them captive at his will. You don't mess with the devil. Now, while the devil is a dragon, he operates on the earth as the prince of the power of the air. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 2. Now, as the prince of the power of the air, he is portrayed as a prince in Ezekiel 28. When you read Ezekiel 28, it starts out being addressed to the prince of Tyrus. And you would think that he was talking to a regular earthly prince. until you continue to read it. And when you read the rest of it, you realize that whoever's doing the talking is talking to somebody that cannot be a mortal man. Whoever the prince of Tyrus is in Ezekiel 28, he's not human. Because he's walked up and down amongst the stones of fire, which is the stars. He was in Eden. He was in the garden. He has been in the presence of God, and he was created with perfect wisdom and perfect beauty. That doesn't portray any earthly prince that ever lived. The prince there in Ezekiel 28 is the devil, and he's pictured as a man. Now, the reason you know that's so, because angels in the Bible who rule over kingdoms on this earth are always referred to as princes. Now, see, I don't know how much you know about angels. I don't know how much you know about anything. I just guess it. But in the Bible, angels, at least some of the angels, are rulers over certain geographical portions of the earth. That is, they have an assigned territory that belongs to them, and it's their responsibility and obligation to take care of whatever goes on in that particular part of the planet. As such, Lucifer is the prince of Tyrus. And that's how he's addressed in Ezekiel 28. Now, let me show you why I know that's so, and it's not private interpretation, it's Bible. All right? Take your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, look over in verse 10. Daniel 10:10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me at 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. But now am I come to make thee understand what shall be befall thy people in the latter days, for yet is the vision not for many days. And so, when you read, if you read the whole chapter 10 there, you realize that Daniel had been praying, he sees a vision, and an angel is sent to explain what he saw. And that angel says, I had to stop and fight with a prince, but another prince came and helped me, and he couldn't do it. And so Michael, the chief prince, came, and he gave me a hand. Look in verse 20. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I am coming to thee, and now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. All those are countries. All those princes are angels, and that's a spiritual conflict, which is another whole Bible study that we're not going to get into tonight. But it appears from Daniel and Revelation, the book of Job, a couple other places in 1 and 2 Kings, that in the spirit realm, there are matching land masses. I wouldn't call them land masses, but there are angels assigned to land masses on this earth, and they conduct business and interfere with what goes on this earth, which is kind of a scary thought. It makes you wonder how much we're in control and how much somebody else is. Amen. But then the Bible never said it was easy to believe. Look in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, this is talking about Michael, the archangel, who is the prince for Israel. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book. That's talking about what we call the time of Jacob's trouble, or Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period. And in that period of time, Michael, the chief prince, will stand up to deliver Israel. And if it weren't for Michael, the 144,000 that's saved wouldn't be saved. The thing is, I want you to notice there that Michael is called the prince. Every one of those angels is a prince over a geographical piece of territory on the face of this planet. And as the prince of the power of the air, Satan is the prince of Tyrus. And so when you read Ezekiel 28, you get a great deal of information about that prince, and you can learn a great many things about the devil that we don't have time to talk about tonight. Now, so he was a cherub called Lucifer. He is a dragon called Satan. He operates as the prince of the power of the air, as the devil, and he will be a man, the beast. You see, Satan's not finished yet. He is a dragon, but he's going to be cast down, and he's going to become a man. People have this idea that, of course, that Satan is this angel, which he never was, which he never will be. In Genesis chapter 3, when the Bible said, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He said, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Everybody jumps to the conclusion and thinks that the serpent there is the devil manifested as a snake, which is not it at all. He was a cherub. He became a what? A serpent. Now, the serpent was more subtle. He's more crafty, sneakier. He's smarter. Now, if the serpent is more subtle, if he's smarter, if he's more crafty than any beast of the field, do you really think he'd show up down there as a snake? Now, in 2 Corinthians, how does the devil show up? He shows up as an angel. Every angel in the Bible, everyone, is a man. Angels do not have wings, and angels are not female. There are only male angels, and none of them have wings. Cherubim have wings. Seraphim have wings. Angels always look like men. Remember when Lot and Abraham were having their trouble down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and three men showed up? Remember the three men? And one of those men was the Lord. And two of those men went on down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the men of Sodom wanted to assault them, and they had to jerk Lot back inside, and the angels smote the men of Sodom with blindness. Well, now, five times it calls them men, and then the angels smote them with blindness. Why is that? Because all those angels look like men. Over in Revelation chapter 21, when he's told to measure the city, he said, "I measure it according to the measure of the man." That is of the angel. Every angel in the Bible looks like a wingless man. That is, if they were walking around, you couldn't tell them. Somebody asked me the other day if I'd ever seen that thing on television called Touched by an Angel. I said, "Yeah, I saw it once." "What did you think of it?" I said, "It stunk." "Oh, I thought it was cute." I said, "I think it stinks. In the first place, she's running around, she's so sweet and kind of benevolent, and that's not the way angels do. Most of the angels in the Bible are killing somebody." Amen. Two, that angel makes everybody think they can get right with God by being good, which is a lie. It'll send you to hell. Three, that angel on that program is a woman, and there ain't none of them. I mean, there just ain't nothing right about that whole program. Lousy, pukey. Now, let me grab where I was at here. Yeah, when Satan shows up down there in the garden, when the serpent, who is more subtle than any beast of the field, shows up, he shows up as a 33-year-old male. No wings, no snake. He showed up as a nice looking man. And he starts talking to Eve. Amen. If he'd have showed up down there as a fire-breathing dragon, she wouldn't talk to him. Would you? Well, now, if somebody as nice looking as me showed up, you'd stop and talk, right? All right. So when the devil shows up, he doesn't show up as what he is. He disguises himself. He's a transformer. He's a shapeshifter. Oh, that's science fiction, isn't it? I'll be a son of a... I wonder where they got that stuff. Listen, pal, that book is as far ahead of modern science and education philosophy as the stars are ahead of this old earth. They ain't never going to catch up to that Bible. They come up, shapeshifters. I got them right here, buddy. 2,000 years ago, got them right there. Amen. Transformers, right there they are. Spirit beings that can change shape, right here. Here you go. Angels with lightsabers. Remember the angel down there that was standing over the threshing floor with a drawn sword in his hand? Remember the angel that stood in the way of Balaam with a drawn sword? Want a lightsaber, do you? Want to transfer the force, do you? Why don't you read a Bible? Oh, morons think we're so advanced. You ain't got nothing new. That Bible's so far ahead of you, you never will catch up. Where am I at here? I got myself excited. Now, when the dragon gets cast down to the earth, Revelation 12:9, he gets cast down as a man, Ezekiel 28:9 and Isaiah 14:6. Look at Isaiah 14:6. That's where our text was. Isaiah 14:6. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that rule the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the first trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. And that thing goes on, and it talks about the man. And they look upon him, and they say, they narrowly look upon him, and they say, is this the man? Was a cherub, is a dragon, operates as the prince of the power of the air, will be a man. Just around the corner. And as a man, he ruins the earth. Isaiah 14:16-17, Revelation 12:12. When the devil gets cast down, it says, woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is cast down unto thee, and his wrath is great, for he knoweth that his time is short. When he gets cast down, it's going to be Katie bar the door. All hell's going to break loose. And for 7 years, buddy, this is one place you don't want to be, is on this planet. You better get saved and give your heart to Jesus Christ, so when the rapture takes place, you get taken out of here, because you do not want to be here when the devil gets cast down to this planet. Amen. He ruins the earth. He claims to be God. Ezekiel 28:9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. He's the abomination of desolation in Daniel. When the devil gets cast down as a man, his ultimate object is to go into that temple where the mercy seat is and sit down on that mercy seat and say, I am God. You see, the devil's always been desirous of worship. The Bible said that he is the God of this world. He was back there in Isaiah 14, and he wants his place back. And as a God, he wants to be worshipped. That's the reason when he meets Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time and said, all this will I give unto thee, for it is given unto me to give to whomsoever I will. if I will fall down and worship me. Amen. You see, you find the devil at church on Sunday morning, not down at Possum Holler on Saturday night. Possum Holler on Saturday night is depraved, wicked flesh. The devil shows up at church Sunday morning. He's a spirit being. He is spiritually inclined. He's the God of this world, and he's looking for somebody to worship him and put him back on his throne. He claims to be God. When he claims to be God, he will bring down the fire of God. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. There's one of my favorite parts about the devil. Ezekiel 28, 8. He dies. Take your Bible and look in Ezekiel 28 for a minute. Ezekiel 28. Verse 7. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. He'll still be claiming to God when God kills him. But he's going to die. He's going to die as a man. Which is only fitting and proper, considering he brought about the death of mankind. Now, in closing, let me say just a couple of things. The devil is a liar, John 8:44, and always has been. You can't believe nothing that sorry rascal says. That's the reason, if you got any spiritual understanding at all, you're going to get you a King James Bible and hang on to it. You're not going to get a multitude of translations. You're not going to blindly follow any Bible teacher. You are not going to listen to all the commentaries. Your final authority for what you believe will be that one book. The only hope you have of not being deceived is to get one absolute, infallible guide and follow it no matter what anybody else says. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how tempting it is. I don't care how pleasant the devil makes it. You stand with that one guide. That's why we are King James only. Amen. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Revelation 12, 9. The devil's main tactic, the primary method of him winning and advancing his agenda, that's a 1995 newspaper cliche, agenda. He promotes his agenda by deception. You know, like getting 85% of the professing Christians to believe the good news for modern man is a Bible. They're deceived. That thing's not a Bible. I start a fire with it. Amen. Me and a buddy of mine down in Mississippi, he had two or three of them things. He got saved. We took them out and shot holes in them. Amen. The devil is a deceiver. He'll make you think you can serve God and not be faithful to church. Amen. See, the devil's not busy getting you down to the local cat house. Your old flesh will do that. That's the reason Paul said, we're of them that have no confidence in the flesh. I die daily. See, you got to crucify the flesh yourself. The devil works inside your head on spiritual things. So he's a deceiver. The devil can give power to do miracles. In the Gospel of Matthew, they said, talking to the Lord, he's giving a story there, and he said, in thy name did we not cast out many devils and do many wonderful work? He said, depart from me. I never knew you. They did all kind of miracles. You say, you think Benny Hinn can do miracles? Probably. Oral Roberts does. Of course, now I read about Oral Roberts. He got his from an Indian medicine man. But see, we're so messed up. 1995, we say God is spirit. Bible never said that.
Amen.
Bible said God is a spirit. What's the difference between a spirit and spirit? Well, if God is a spirit, then there are some other spirits that aren't God. See, it puts him over against them. It puts a distinction between them. God is a spirit. But if you just say God is spirit, then anything that's spirit or spiritual would be God. Well, the devil's a spirit, and the angels are ministering spirits. See? So if you just make God spirit, then you could go to any charismatic fiasco in town, and when somebody gets healed of something, you say, God did it. See? When the truth is, it might have been the devil. But people we just suck stuff if it sounds good, if it's pleasant, if it's sweet. If it, preacher, I don't like you. You're always so ugly and nasty. I can't help it. The Bible's an ugly, nasty book. It's ugly and nasty to keep you out of trouble. Well, I just wish you could be a little sweeter. I'm as sweet as I know how to be. Now, two last things and we'll be gone. Now, we just really believe, but we briefly went over this outline. There's tons and tons of things we could have talked about that we just skipped over, but I only have just so much time. There's two things that I want you to bear in mind, because if you're saved by God's grace, you're in a spiritual warfare, and you're going to come up against the devil or against his associates. You're going to confront spiritual wickedness. You're not going to live for Jesus Christ and get off scot-free. There's going to be a price to pay in the spirit world for serving God. You need to remember two things about the devil. He has absolutely no mercy and no compassion. That's found in Job chapter 1, verse 15 and 19, and in Job chapter 2 and verse 7. In those two chapters, to prove a point, Satan kills all Job's kids. Cold-blooded, malice aforethought, never batted an eye. The Lord said, go ahead and test him. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and the next thing you know, people started dying. He got no compassion. Don't you ever think that the devil will take it easy on you. He ain't going to take it easy on you. You say, well, I'm doing my best to serve the Lord. You're the biggest target he's got. Man once said, the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the closer you get to the devil. Now, that's the truth. You can escape a lot of conflict in this world temporarily by living a nominal Christian life. The devil won't mess with you too much. But if you try to serve the Lord, you're in for it. Now, the other thing you need to remember is this. He has no compassion. He has no mercy. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, he has absolutely no heart. You know what the devil did in Genesis 3 and verse 4? How many people do you figure have died since Genesis chapter 3? 10 billion? 15 billion? 20 billion? There are 5 billion people alive today. Those 5 billion people got here in less than 100 years. I mean, you don't live to be 100 years old, do you? Billions upon billions of people have died in 6,000 years of human history. All because of Satan. He came to a little lady down in a garden, and he said, yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? And because he got that lady to doubt, she partook of a forbidden fruit and brought sin, and with sin she brought death on the entire human race. Satan knew what she was going to do, and he knew what it would bring. Satan knew of the pain and the suffering and the sickness and the death that would follow because of his deception. He didn't bat an eye. He is absolutely without heart. If you think you can get the devil to take it easy on you, you're a fool. He'd slay you as quickly as he slew Job's children. He'd ruin you just as quick and just as certainly as he ruined Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When you fight in a spiritual conflict, you have every disadvantage a person can have. You've got a conscience. You have beliefs. There are certain things you won't do because of what you believe to be right and wrong. The devil is in no way hindered by any of those things. He is at perfect liberty to do whatever he wants to bring about the desired result in your life that he seeks. I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to warn you about a spiritual being that is set for your destruction, and he will take any means available, any opportunity, any open door to wreak spiritual havoc in your life. And he won't have any compassion. It won't bother him if you go out and commit sin and lose your wife and children. It won't bother the devil one bit. If you go back to the world and start living in sin and ruin, and your children turn from you, it's not going to upset the devil one iota. He has no conscience. He has no mercy. You better watch that old devil. You better watch your adversary. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he gets half a shot at you, you're history. Let's bow our heads. Now, Father, we appreciate you letting us preach and teach tonight. Realize we crammed a whole bunch of stuff into a little bit of time. I pray that the Word of God might have pricked somebody's heart, their imagination. Maybe they'll say, I don't believe that. I don't believe half of that. And they'll pick up that Bible, take some of those references, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help them study that book to find out for themselves. Is the preacher crazy? Or is the book really that wild? I pray that you give them wisdom and understanding. Help them to search the Scriptures to know that these things are so. And being forewarned that we might be armed and able to defend ourselves against our adversary. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.